Life-Changing Christ Encounters, spoken by Dr. Ron Walburn.
My wife is not with me today. She's also a professor, and she was out in Portland, Oregon, doing a conference, and now is with our daughter in Northern California and one of our grandchildren. By the way, I do have 5, and I have number 6 on the way. Grandchildren are amazing. If I'd have known about grandchildren, I'd have skipped the children, you know? Somebody said to me once, you know, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your children. And what you moms won't tell us is you were all tempted, right? You know, so. I do want to mention just briefly, I was for 24 years the vice president and dean at Alliance Theological Seminary in Nyack College. And last year, some of you may be aware, we lost our accreditation. Accrediting agencies give you your accreditation based on 7 standards. And on 6 of the 7, NIAC, ATS, Alliance, hit it out of the park. I mean, academics, faculty, you know, location, facility. But the business model always caught us, which is resources. And finally, the finances, we could not keep up. And so after 143 years of being one of the oldest Bible colleges in the United States, and 63 years of being one of the only evangelical seminaries in New York City, we were forced to close. And so it's been a hard year. And yet, I was praying for a miracle through that season. And I thought God was going to perform that miracle by resurrecting Alliance Theological Seminary. But how many of you know when you pray for a miracle, you don't always get the miracle you were praying for? And a school known as Asbury Theological Seminary, from Wilmore, Kentucky. And if that sounds rural, it's more rural than it sounds, okay? And they came to us and said, listen, we have a heart for New York City. We know we can't change the world from rural Kentucky, and we want to start a site in New York City. And we discovered a school that had a heart for spiritual formation, a heart for empowering women in ministry, a heart for social justice, global impact, and we thought, you know what? This is a good fit. And so 100 of our students transferred to Asbury, and right now, I need you to pray, because we are before the New York State Education Department this month, and they're going to hopefully give us approval by the end of the month to start classes in the fall in New York City. And so you pray that God would give us favor with the People's Republic of New York. And you know why I say that, because it's not always easy. So, all right. Let's pray and look into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for what you've already done here today. Your presence is so rich and powerful. Holy Spirit, you are moving and working in each one of our lives. We are not going to be the same when we leave here as when we came in. And that's kind of the point of being in your presence. And so, Jesus, we love you, and we give you permission to do anything you need to do in us so that you can do everything you want to do through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I was a worship pastor, believe it or not, when I first started ministry, and I was a worship pastor out in Redding, California. And one Saturday, I went to Bernie's Guitar Store to buy some strings for my worship team. And so as I'm buying these guitar strings at Bernie's Guitar, by the way, here's a QR code. They're prompting me. Thank you, Holy Spirit and sound guys. If you want information about Asbury, you can just use the QR code here and get that. Now I'll continue with my story. So as I'm buying these strings, I look in the back of the store, and there's an older gentleman, and he's playing an acoustic guitar, and it's amazing. You know, I could tell this guy knew what he was doing. And so I asked Bernie, I said, "Is that who I think it is?" And he nodded his head, and I finished paying for my strings, and I went back to the back of the store, and I pulled up a chair next to Merle Haggard. Now, some of you know who Merle Haggard is. Let's put it this way. It's like meeting Jungkook from BTS. Okay, a few of the younger people. Or Beyonce, okay? Or Taylor Swift, for who? Again, pick your genre. But Merle Haggard is a Country Music Hall of Fame songwriter. And he's in the back of the store playing his guitar, and I pull up a chair next to him, and I say, "Mr. Haggard, would you mind if I listen for a little bit?" He goes, "No, go right ahead, son. What do you want to hear?" I said, "How about Okie from Muskogee?" I'm a little embarrassed. I knew his songs. And he starts in, and for 45 minutes, I had a personal one-on-one concert with a Country Music Hall of Fame songwriter. Now, during that 45 minutes, probably 30 or 40 people came in and out of that music store buying what they needed, busy, hurrying, never realizing they were in the presence of greatness, and they missed a moment. And I realized the spiritual truth that day. And the truth is this: it is possible to be in the presence of greatness and miss the moment. Now, in their book that is a New York Times bestseller, The Power of Moments, Chip and Dan Heath argue that key moments and key encounters can change us forever. Now, as Christians, we believe that the encounter that changes us, not forever, but for eternity, is an encounter with Jesus. And we believe that it's not just a one-time encounter with Jesus, but there are Christ encounters all the time that can change us forever. And sadly, I believe it is possible, even for those of us that are Christians, to be in the presence of a Christ encounter, where the manifest presence of God is showing up, and for whatever reason, we miss the moment. And I believe that if we knew the power of those moments, we would lean into those Christ encounters like never before. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus himself said that we were encountering him way more frequently than we think we are. In Matthew chapter 25, he says this: "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." In other words, we're encountering Jesus way more frequently than we realize. Even in Mark chapter 9, he said, "Whoever accepts children like these in my name is accepting me." And so I want to suggest to you that we are having an opportunity to have Christ encounters on a regular basis. And sometimes we miss the moment. So I want to look at a passage of Scripture today in Luke 24. It's a good post-Easter passage. And it's the account of two of Jesus' disciples who are walking along the road to Emmaus. You may have even read this passage or heard a sermon from this passage in the last few weeks, but I want to look at it from a little different angle, because in this passage, they almost miss a post-resurrection encounter with the risen Lord. And in Jesus' grace and mercy, he opens their eyes so they don't miss the moment, and they have a powerful encounter with him that then in turn prepares them to be a Christ encounter for others. And so as you look with me at this passage, I want to ask three questions as we look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want to ask, what is it that blinds us to Christ encounters? Why do we miss the moment? What are the things in your life and mine that kind of happen that cause us to miss the moment? How do I make sure I don't miss the moment of greatness? Second question I want to ask of this passage is, what happens when we have a Christ encounter? What takes place in your life, in mine, when we have a moment where Jesus comes in close contact with us in a fresh way? And then finally, the third question is, how do we prepare others to have a Christ encounter? Or maybe a better way of phrasing that is, how do I prepare to become a Christ encounter for others? So those are the three questions. Now, let me set the context of Luke 24, and then we'll read it. This is the afternoon of the first Easter morning. It's just a few hours after Jesus has been resurrected. You know the accounts, how a woman was the first one to preach the gospel, and the disciples were not really in a good place on that first Easter. They were not dressed in their Easter best celebrating. In fact, I just preached a sermon last week on failures need not be fatal, and I focused on the post-resurrection failures of unbelief and confusion and fear that was filling the disciples in this era, in this moment. And so that kind of plays a role in understanding this passage. So take a look with me at Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." Now, if you had your Bibles open in front of you, I'd have you underline that little phrase. We're going to come back to that and unpack that in just a minute. "And he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word, a deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Ladies, you always amaze us, especially the mothers. Shout out to the moms. You amaze us, okay? But in this case, they amazed the disciples. And they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And then Jesus responds to them, and he says this, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. All right, the first question, what is it that keeps us from recognizing Christ encounters? Well, in this passage in verse 16, there's that little phrase I pointed out to you. It says, they were kept from recognizing him. Now, for many years, I have believed that it was God closing their eyes to who Jesus was for some reason, that maybe Jesus was doing some shape-shifting so that he wouldn't be recognized. And there is a verse in Mark 16 that kind of suggests that, but as I've looked at this passage in recent days, I think there's something else going on. I think their inability to recognize Jesus may have more to do with their own emotions and their own mindset than God doing it for them. Because as you look at this passage, you see that there's hopelessness, there's despair, there's giving up. And let's be honest, when you and I are struggling, when we lose hope, when we're in depression, it's hard to see God. And so in this moment, we see this happening. Look in the text, in verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces were downcast. That literally means in the Greek that they were sad, they were depressed, they were in despair. Now, you might say, well, didn't they invite Jesus to stay with them? Might they have been recognizing him? No, I don't think they were, because that's not recognition. That's simple Middle Eastern hospitality. It wasn't safe to travel at night, and so you would invite someone to stay with you, and so there's no recognition even there. Notice in verse 21 when they say, we had hoped that he was the one, they'd given up. They had lost all hope. And when you lose hope, you lose your ability to see God in your reality. And so we see this blindness coming upon them, their inability to catch the Christ encounter, and Jesus actually rebukes them for it. He says to them, how foolish are you? How slow to believe? Don't you remember what the prophet said about Messiah and what the Messiah said about himself? He calls them out on it. And then in the next passage, we didn't read it, but Jesus appears to the other 11, and they don't recognize him either. They're terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. That's what it says in the text. Now, to be fair, in their culture, if you believe someone was dead, the only way you could see them is through a ghostly apparition. So that tells you their state in this moment, they hadn't bought into the resurrection. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And so we see this blindness, and then Jesus says to them in verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? And so he's calling them out on their unbelief that is blinding them. And then finally, in verse 41, all of a sudden they begin to have some recognition, but notice it says there, they still did not believe, but this time because of their joy and amazement. Now, friends, I think we miss Christ encounters sometimes because we're in despair and down. But I think sometimes we miss Christ encounters because we're caught up in our own reality and there's joy and amazement in the temporal, and we miss the eternal moments that are invading our reality. And so I think that the way we miss the moment is sometimes, mostly for us, to do with our own mindset. I had a professor and a mentor at Fuller Seminary named Peter Wagner. And Peter used to tell the story of how in the 1800s, the Dutch sent an ambassador to Southeast Asia. What is now Thailand was then known as Siam, and they had a king. And so this ambassador from Holland went to Southeast Asia and began to tell stories about Europe and how they had made progress and what it was like and how it was different from Southeast Asia. And this king of Siam was loving these stories and was listening, you know, with rapt attention. And then this ambassador from Northern Europe said, "Oh, and king, we have a season called winter. And it gets so cold that our lakes freeze over with ice so thick that one of your elephants could walk across the water." And the king looked at him and said, "Until now I've enjoyed your tales, but now I know you are a liar." And he had him thrown in jail. It took them 6 months to get this guy out of jail. Why? Because the king was operating with a limited reality. The king was operating with limited experience, and he did not know the bigger picture. And friends, when Jesus shows up to do something new in your life and mine, we often miss him because it doesn't fit our past experience. And so I want to encourage you. I believe Jesus is about to do a fresh visit for Metro. I think he wants to meet you in some fresh and new ways. Don't be blinded by your past. Don't be blinded by your present situation, whether it's a situation of pain and despair. Listen, Jesus has something better for you, and it's time to open your eyes to that. Now, I want to close this section of the talk with a prayer. Now, I know most of the time when a preacher prays, he's done, but I'm not done. You can't leave yet, okay? But I do want to pray this prayer together. And the prayer goes like this, and just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, open my eyes. Jesus, help me to see your reality more than my own reality. Help me not to miss the presence of greatness when it's right in front of me. All right, second question. What happens when we have a Christ encounter? Well, let's look at see what happens to these guys, because we see in verse 31 that they have, first of all, a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. Their eyes were open and they recognized him. Now, friends, here's the good news about getting fresh revelation in your life of Jesus. You not only see Jesus more clearly, you see his world more clearly. And it goes on and it says that in verse 45, he opened their minds so that they could understand the word. And so when you have an encounter with Jesus, you have this eye-opening revelation moment where you see him, you see his word, you see his world more clearly. Now for me, in 1983, I was a junior in college. I grew up in western Pennsylvania, just outside of Pittsburgh, big Steeler fan, no booing, please, okay? But I'd never been out of the country, so I was pretty provincial, you know, to say the least. And so now, as a junior, I take my first international trip. I went to London with a group of students to study. And while we were in London, we went to Hyde Park on a Sunday afternoon. Now, if you've been to London, you got to do this. Put it on your bucket list. There's a place in Hyde Park called Speaker's Corner. And it's an exercise in free speech. And so you will see people up on their soapboxes talking about, you know, communism or Islam or Christianity or anything you can imagine. And they have freedom of speech. Well, so we're walking through Speaker's Corner, and there's a guy who's a philosopher. And he's talking about epistemology. How do we know what is true? And I was a history major in college, but I was a philosophy minor. And so I started dialoguing with this guy. Now, I could tell he was a Christian, but he was being kind of stealth. You know, he wasn't blowing his cover. And so we're having this really cool philosophical dialogue when all of a sudden this drunk Englishman comes walking up. And he starts cursing at this guy and, you know, screaming at him and yelling at him. And this philosopher just quietly folds his hands and doesn't say a word. So I decided the guy needed a defender, a protector. And I was the one, okay? So I turned to this drunk Englishman and I said, "Excuse me, sir. We were having an intelligent conversation until you showed up." Well, he heard my, you know, American accent, which, you know, they have the accent. We don't have the accent, okay? And he goes, "Ow! A bleepity bleep Yankee." And now he starts cursing America. And now he's cursing Ronald Reagan. You know, remember, this is 1983. I'm like, okay. Now, I need to say before I continue this story, this is before I got sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. So I grab this guy and I say, "Listen here, you bleepity bleep British dog. If it wasn't for us bleepity bleep Yankees, you'd be speaking German right now." And his people grabbed him and pulled him away, and my people grabbed me and pulled me away. But as they were doing that, I heard this philosopher say these words. He was standing quietly until this moment. And as they were pulling me away, I heard him say, "Ah, son, you've just forgotten your true citizenship." Now, you want to talk about a prophetic word of wisdom. It was like a sledgehammer hit me in the chest from heaven. And I realized in that moment that I was not first and foremost an American, that I was not first and foremost a Republican or a Democrat or any temporal earthly identity. I was first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And when my eyes were opened in that moment, it changed me forever. You see, when you have an encounter with Jesus, that was a Christ encounter for me. And my eyes got open. Listen, had the Lord not done that in that moment, I would not have the international ministry that I have today. Why? Because I needed to see the world the way Jesus sees it. And I tell you, it's time for Christians in America to start having a revelation of the world the way Jesus sees it. Well, the second thing that happens to these guys is their hearts burn within them, and what that is there's fresh transformation. Every time you have an encounter with Jesus, you are not going to be able to walk away the same. He's going to change you, not just in your mind, but in your heart. You are going to have ontological transformation. There's going to be change. And you need to know, as a seminary dean, that's always my prayer for seminary. My prayer for ATS, Alliance Theological Seminary, is that students would come into the classroom, and when we open the Word, when we show them Jesus, we want them not just to have good theology in their head, good biblical studies in their head, we want them to have transformation. We don't ever want them to walk away the same way. We want their hearts to burn within them. And when you have an encounter with Jesus, your eyes are going to be open and your heart is going to be transformed. You can't be the same once you meet Jesus in a fresh way. Now, that brings us to the third thing that happens to them. There's fresh proclamation that emerges from fresh revelation and fresh transformation. You won't be able to keep it to yourself. In fact, these guys that encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they walk 2.5 hours at night in order to tell the other 11 disciples, "Jesus is risen." They take a dangerous journey. Why? Because their eyes were open, their hearts were burning, and they could not help but declare the message of Jesus' resurrection. Now, for the sake of time, I will revisit this a little bit more as we answer the third question. And the third question is this: how do we help others have a Christ encounter? And that's that proclamation piece. Well, how do we become a Christ encounter for other people? Now, before I launch into some application, let me tell you a story. So one of the things that happens when you're a professor is you build a relationship with your students. Peter's not just a student, he's a friend. And so over the years, I've made so many close relationships in the classroom. And one of those relationships is a young man named Nithin Thompson. And some of you might know Nithin. He was on staff at Liquid Church for a while, and he's now pastoring in Pennsylvania. But he was up in Boston doing some study, and God laid him in my heart one day. And I started praying for him. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to send him a text. So I grabbed my phone, and I sent a text, and the text said, "Brother, you are called of God. His hand is on your life. Don't shrink back. Don't retreat. God loves you. He has a plan. He has a destiny for you." And I hit send. And a few minutes later, I get a text message back. "Who is this?" Well, I mean, that shows you how much Nathan loved me. He changed his number and didn't tell me, okay? And I go, this is Ron. Isn't this Nathan? And the guy goes, no, this isn't Nathan. Can I call you? I go, sure. So a few minutes later, I get a call from this guy. He's sobbing. He's a backslidden Christian, and he gets this text. You are called. God has a plan for you. Don't shrink back. Don't. He goes, how did you know? I go, I didn't know. This was an accidental text message. But it's no accident. Jesus wants you to know he still loves you, and he's after you. And I got to pray with this guy. I got him connected. Rob Reamer was still pastoring up in Boston. I got him into Rob's church. It was a Christ encounter moment. Now, friends, I don't think those kind of moments need to be as rare and random as they often are. I think we can get ready and lean in for those kind of Christ encounter moments. So let me give you three tips. The first one is this. Surrender our thoughts, our words, and our deeds to the Holy Spirit. And I think this is kind of a daily discipline where we can say, Lord, today, when I go where I'm going, help me to notice who you've prepared to receive the things of your kingdom. Jesus, would you open my eyes to see those people that they're ready for a Christ encounter? Now, what you and I need to realize is you and I are walking by people every day that the Holy Spirit has been working on. And I believe if we ask the Lord to open our eyes, we would have an opportunity to have those kind of moments. So let me give you a little prayer that I've used for about 25 years, actually maybe longer than that, and you have my permission to steal it. It belongs to you as soon as the service is over. But here's the prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, show me who you've prepared to receive the things of your kingdom. And if you pray that prayer wherever you are, I believe God will point people out to you. So I was skiing in the Poconos one time, and we took our young adult group, and I got separated from the rest of the group, and I'm standing in a lift line waiting for the chair to go to the top of the mountain, praying that prayer. Holy Spirit, who have you prepared for an encounter with Jesus? Who have you prepared to receive the things of your kingdom? And there was a young man up ahead of me in the line, probably four or five people between us, and I literally could smell the alcohol coming off of him. He was drunk. And he was cursing, and he was swearing. He was taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, I don't know what it is with me and drunk, cursing people. I think I have a drunk anointing, you know, other people's drunk anointing, not my own, okay? And the Lord points him out, him. And now I start arguing with God. You ever argue with the Lord after he tells you what he wants to? I'm like, Lord, listen to what he's saying about you. This guy's not ready. But I couldn't shake it. And so I'm thinking, it's too awkward. There's people in between us. Well, just as I'm making that argument, he cuts loose with a string of vulgarities that are so offensive, the four people between us drop out of line. And now I'm like, okay, I got to do this. So I'm trying to figure out what do you say to a drunk swearing guy? I mean, punching him wasn't an option like it was in the previous story. So I'm getting ready to say something, and all of a sudden the lift chair operator goes, next. And now we're getting on a lift chair, which is pretty rickety, and we're going to be up really high. And now witnessing to him may cost me my life because he's going to throw me off the chair, okay, if this doesn't go well. So now we're going up, and I pray a prayer for my own protection, and I turn to him and I go, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? No anointing, no proficiency, just raw obedience. Do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? He looks at me and he has tears in his eyes instantly. And he goes, how did you know? And I said, how did I know what? And he tells me he's been dating a preacher's daughter. She was missionary dating. I'm not recommending it. I had to pray my own daughters through that season. And they actually led their boyfriends to the Lord, and they're now my sons-in-law. But don't do it, ladies. Don't do it, okay? And so this girl who he had been dating said, unless you surrender to Jesus today, we're done. And he was so angry, he got drunk, you know, just to spite her. And now somebody turns to him out of the blue and says, God loves you. And he goes, I can't run from God. I'm done. I have to surrender. And I'm like, wah. I'm getting ready to reel him in. He's on the hook, right? I'm going to get a notch in my Bible, okay? And all of a sudden, the Lord says, he's not yours to harvest. And I went, wait a minute. I'm the one that took the risk here. I deserve that, you know? But then he tells me that his girlfriend is waiting at the top of the lift. And when we get up there, he introduces me. And when I ski off that mountain, they're kneeling in the snow. And he is surrendering to Jesus. A Christ encounter on a ski lift. Now, again, you need to know my presentation of the gospel was pathetic. So it is not about me or how good I was at presenting. But you know what? It was about Jesus preparing somebody for a Christ encounter moment. And so surrender your thoughts, your words, your deeds to the Lord. Second tip is this. Live in expectation of the supernatural. And maybe let me rephrase it this way. Allow God's supernatural moments to interrupt your agenda and your schedule. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says that Jesus was teaching. And how many of you know he was the best teacher that's ever lived? But in the middle of his sermon, in the middle of his teaching, it says, and the presence of the Lord showed up to heal the sick. Now, let me tell you what Jesus didn't do. He didn't say, wait a minute, I got 10 more minutes on this sermon. He stopped and began to do what the Father was doing. He allowed the interruption to come. Last Saturday, I was meeting with Rob Reamer, and we were planning our Holy Spirit weekend. We had that on our agenda, and all of a sudden, this guy pulls up a chair next to us and says, do you want some company? Now, the honest answer was, no, we really don't want some company. And all of a sudden, this Jewish CPA starts talking to us, and I realize, wait a minute, this is a Christ encounter. And by the time we finished our conversation, we got to pray with this guy. And he had agreed that he would begin to pray this prayer. Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me. And we got his name and his contact information. Now, we did not get our Holy Spirit weekend planned as quickly as we had hoped. But how many of you know God's agenda is always more important than our own? I'll give you another example. Some of you may know that in 2017, I weighed 335 pounds. And I realized, oh, I got to do something about this. Because I teach on divine healing, and the Lord said, you can't teach on divine healing unless you get healthy. And so I had the gastric sleeve surgery, and I started walking and hiking, and I've done the Camino 4 times now, and my daughter got me into running, believe it or not, and I've run 4 half marathons, and on my 60th birthday, I ran the Philadelphia Marathon. And so I'm loving it. Now, here's one of the problems with this surgery and this new lifestyle. I can't eat as much as I used to. So I'm now an official senior citizen. I go out to eat and I always take leftovers, okay? I didn't realize that was kind of a senior citizen thing. Well, in New York City, when I do that, I used to take my leftovers back to the office, put it in my little mini fridge, and promptly forget they were there. And they'd go to waste. So about 3 years ago, I decided that after every lunch, I was going to look for a homeless person and give them my food. But I decided I was going to also ask them if I could pray for them. Now, you need to know, I've had probably 30 encounters, Christ encounters, giving food to the hungry, and I've never been turned down for prayer. But you know what has happened? I've missed a lot of 1 o'clock appointments. But in those moments, it's an encounter for me. My heart is getting fed and nourished by encountering someone who's hungry and homeless, just like you guys are going to do. But it's also an encounter for them that they have an opportunity to encounter the love of Jesus. And so live in expectancy that the supernatural wants to interrupt your schedule and maybe set an agenda that you hadn't planned on. Well, there's a final tip, and that is I would encourage you to prepare now for the moments to come. Prepare now. Well, how do I prepare now? Well, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, when you're arrested, when you're brought to trial, when you have to stand in front of people and give an account, don't worry. God will give it to you. In fact, he says the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what you need in the moment. Now, I know the Holy Spirit can bring anything to our minds, but I want to suggest that if you and I will memorize the Word of God and hide it in our heart, he can bring those verses to your memory right when you need them. And as I've hidden God's word in my heart, that logos word becomes a rhema word in the moment when I need it. And so one of the best ways you can prepare for divine appointments and Christ encounters is to memorize his word so that it comes flowing out of you when you need it. The second way I think you can prepare for the moments to come is this way. Lord, would you open my eyes to the pain that people are carrying? Now you need to know, you don't need a real strong prophetic gift to see pain on people. And I think since COVID, there's more and more pain coming to the surface in people's hearts and in their lives. And so if you ask the Lord to open your eyes, you're going to have opportunity to have conversations like never before. People, in fact, Rob Reamer puts it this way, in this coming season, more people will come to Jesus because they are sick and lonely and depressed and they need a healer than will come to Jesus because they know they're sinners and need a Savior. Now, they are sinners. They do need a Savior. But do you know how many lonely, hurting people are just waiting to have an encounter with someone who will show them the love of Jesus? And I think our opportunities are going to increase in the days to come. Let me tell you one last story, and then we'll pray. About 15 years ago, my wife and I were asked to go to Thailand to teach at a leadership conference that was gathered there in a town called Pattaya. Now, if you know anything about Pattaya, it's a kind of a tourist location, but it's also the center of a lot of sex trade. And we actually did some ministry around that, but it was pretty painful to see what's going on there. And so we were at one of these resorts that's along the beautiful beach and probably 20 or 30 resorts, and we were at one of them. And I taught in the morning, and I didn't have anything to do in the afternoon, so I went down to the swimming pool. And there was nobody else in the swimming pool. I think everybody else was at the beach or else in meetings, but I'm all alone in this beautiful swimming pool in a resort that's probably one of 20 or 30 resorts along this stretch of beach. And as I'm standing there, all of a sudden, at the other end of the pool, this older gentleman gets in. He's probably about my age now, but at the time, he was a little older than me. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. Now, with him that day was a young lady who I knew immediately was not his wife. Nothing more needs to be said, okay? And I look at him, and he looks at me, and he gets a little closer, and all of a sudden, I see recognition on his face, and he goes, "Hey, have you ever been to Redding, California?" I go, "Yeah, I lived there for 10 years. And then he gets a little closer and he goes, "Whoa, wait a minute. Did you ever go to a church called Risen King?" I go, "I not only went to that church, I planted that church. And I was the pastor at that church." And then the guy goes, "Ron." And I go, "Frank, what are you doing here? And where's your wife?" Now, think about this. This guy's on the other side of the world. He doesn't think he's going to ever see anybody that knows him. He is stepping out doing some things he shouldn't be doing. And he steps into a pool along a resort with 20 or 30 resorts, a stretch of beach, and there's his pastor, his former pastor. Now, I want you to know something. That's not the judgment of God. That's not the wrath of God. That's not the anger of God. That's the mercy of God. And I looked at this guy and I said, "Frank, I think we need to talk." And he dropped his head and he said, "Probably, but not today." And he turned and he walked away. 3 weeks later, I was in Redding and I called him. I had his number and no answer. And I'm sad to say that I have never had any contact with that man again. He was in the presence of greatness, not me, but God in his mercy showed up on the other side of the world to give him an opportunity to have a fresh Christ encounter. And he missed his moment. Friends, don't miss your moment. Jesus wants to encounter you in some fresh ways that will open your eyes, that will transform you, that will prepare you in turn to be a Christ encounter for others. Don't miss the moment of greatness. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, even now in this moment, you are encountering people. You are encountering people. We love you, Lord. We ask that you would open our eyes and that you would do a work in our hearts. And Father, even now, if there's somebody here that has never encountered you, Jesus, I pray that for the first time, you would open their eyes and that they would see your love and how much forgiveness you have and that you would bring fresh transformation to them. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would continually renew us and wash over us and give us those then opportunities to become Christ encounters for others. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the moments to come and how powerful these are going to be. We say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.